chapter 12. By the way, can we congratulate getting baptized again this morning? That's always a great moment. And if you've not followed the Lord in the waters of baptism, such an important step for you in regard to just obeying the Lord and what His Word says. So I want to encourage you. We are available often to baptize in water. I think a couple of weeks ago we baptized a few people, and my wife was in the tank in that service, and the heater on the baptismal had broken, and it wouldn't turn off, and it was like hot. She came out, and she was like a lobster. And some of those baptized today wanted to get baptized a couple weeks ago. We had to put it off until we got it fixed. But we love baptism. So just an important step of obedience. I want to encourage you, if you're making a decision to follow Jesus, if you're headed on a new path in your life, I want to encourage you to follow the Lord in the waters of baptism. Now, this morning, if you're visiting, we're in a series called The Promises for You, talking about the person of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said in John chapter 7, if any man thirsts, let him come to me. Out of his innermost being would flow rivers of living water. Is that true of you? I mean, think about that for a moment. Is that true of you? Out of your innermost being would flow rivers of living water, something of life that brings refreshing, something of life that brings life and health to other people. Sometimes I think, we want to get back to God, if I could say it that way. We want to get on the right track, but we only get so far, and we never get all the way in the river, so to speak. We never all get all the way to the place where we're allowing our life to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In this series, the first week, we just talked about an overview of the person of the Holy Spirit, Old Testament, the Ruach, the breath of God, the wind of God, God's Spirit. And second week, we looked at the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where Jesus was the fulfillment of God's promise that the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all flesh, that even people like you and me could know God, have a relationship with God, and we could know the person of the Holy Spirit intimately, that the power of the Holy Spirit would actually be in our lives and working through our lives. We talked about that the second week. Last week, Pastor Chad talked about learning to walk in the Spirit. And this week, I'm going to kind of turn the corner, and we're going to start talking about things the Holy Spirit does, different gifts of the Holy Spirit. So I want to invite you to fasten your seatbelt, so to speak, and get ready to be challenged in your thinking just a little bit. Is anyone ready for that? This Wednesday, by the way, if you're in one of our small groups or our life groups, we're going to talk about the gift of tongues. And there are a lot of questions, a little bit of confusion about that. So about a month ago, I put together a message on the gift of tongues. We videoed it. And if you're in a life group, that's going to be your discussion this week. If you're not in a life group, I want to encourage you to go online and click on our website. There's a banner up on top, that orange banner. You can click on it. And once you click on it, it'll take you right to the webpage that has this series. The sermon series is on the left, and the life group series there is on the right. Click on that. It'll take you right to the different videos for our life groups. And if you'll scroll down to number 4, you'll get to look at the message on the gift of tongues, because there's just a lot of questions about it. And so I want to be able to help answer some of your questions in that lesson. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about the gift of prophecy. I believe it's really important because the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, he said, follow the way of love, earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And he gives the implication that that's all of our responsibility. It's not just for a few spiritual holy people up here on the platform, but it really is the ministry of the Spirit working through His church in the day we live. He promised the Holy Spirit would be poured out in the last days, and that your sons and daughters would prophesy. Now, if your sons and daughters are prophesying, don't you think you should, as a parent, be learning how to do that as well? You're looking at me like, Pastor, where are we going here? Well, I want to encourage you. I'm going to make it practical and really, really simple. And I hope, as I talk about the gifts of the Spirit today, all of this will feel like it's within your reach. If I don't do that, I haven't done a good job. You need to walk out of here today feeling like, boy, everything the pastor said, I feel like it's right there. It's right there within my reach. It's something that can be a part of my life and part of my faith. So let me begin reading in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 12. I'll read down to verse 14. Paul says, now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, which we all were, by the way, not Jewish in most cases, we were all pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Why don't we try that? Can we say Jesus is Lord together? I'll say it. Jesus is Lord. Does that give you a sense of assurance? Kind of feels good. Jesus is Lord. Can we say it again? Jesus is Lord. Now, Paul says right here, you can't say that without the help of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who brought you to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is at work in your life if you can say that. Now, I don't know if you've ever yelled it, but and I lost Brian. Brian, I'm going to have you mute my microphone because I'm going to yell here in a minute, okay? Here he comes. He's got his coffee. He's going to make it through a second service. I'm teasing him a little bit. Man, we should do it again. That was... Thank you, Brian. Now, I don't know if you've ever done that before, but sometimes you need to shout. And I want to encourage you, go out for a walk in the woods, and if you can declare with all your heart, Jesus is Lord, it'll help you begin to gain confidence in your soul that he really is my Lord. Some of us can't even say that. Some of you, you know, when we worship, you can't worship. It's kind of like you stand back there, and it's kind of like these songs are intimidating to you. And the whole idea of confessing out loud that Jesus is Lord, it just scares you. It's like, well, that's not me. Well, you're not healthy. I said that. But it's true. The Bible says, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Does that sound like a whisper to you? No. Do you know that we're spiritual beings trapped in a human body? And there are things that are part of our life that are spiritual, and speaking praise to God is spiritual. Speaking the name of Jesus, by the way, the name of Jesus is spiritual, isn't it? I mean, do we curse in any other name? The name of Jesus is spiritual. That's why people use it as profanity, because it's a spiritual name. The Bible says that the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So even being able to shout the name of Jesus is intimidating. But I want to encourage you, it'll strengthen your faith, it'll comfort you, it'll give you more confidence, more boldness, more assurance. It says right here, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So if you go out and shout his name, I'll tell you, you'll be pleased in the Holy Spirit, putting a beautiful smile on his face. Verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit. Let me stop. The word manifestation means unveiling. So something that was invisible now becomes visible. It's the unveiling. So it says here in verse 7, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. Now, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ, for we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles or Hispanic or white or African-American or Asian. How many know I'm saying that on purpose? How many know we're all one body in Christ? Red, yellow, black, and white, we are precious in His sight. Someone say amen to that. Same Holy Spirit. Let's just thank Him for that. Same Holy Spirit. Same Holy Spirit makes us all one. I'm so thankful for that. Whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, we are all given the one Spirit to drink. Think of that. All given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. I'm going to say a prayer. We're going to get started. Jesus, this morning, Lord, what I'm going to talk about, as you know, is confusing. And for many, it's foreign. For some, based on past experience, they're very uncomfortable with the idea of the gifts of the Spirit. Others, Lord, they just want to dive in. Lord, some of us are a blank canvas. We just want to learn. And so wherever we come from, regardless of our past, would you come us to bring us to your table together so that we can drink of the Spirit, so that we can feed on your word today, so that we can be strengthened, so we can grow. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, several summers ago, I was helping at high school camp up by Portland, Oregon. The Four Square denomination, which our church is a part of, has a camp up near Crestview, I think it's called, and up by Crown Point there on the Columbia Gorge. And so I was up there as one of the speakers. And one night during the worship, I received a word of knowledge. And, you know, I don't know how this works for you, but for me, I'm kind of a picture-oriented person. I have a tendency to see things. Wild imagination sometimes, not so good. But in my spirit, it's like, Isaac, come up to me. It's like, in my spirit, I'm with all of you, and I'm worshiping God. And all of a sudden, it's like this person comes up and starts talking to me. Isaac, like you're talking to me, and I feel your presence. Now, the Holy Spirit's not weird. He's not a force. He's the person of God, the Holy Spirit. And so while I'm worshiping, I sense you talking. Is that okay? Yeah. You can go ahead and sit down. Thanks. So all of a sudden, this picture in my mind of a teenage young man comes to my mind. And I feel like the Lord is telling me that there's this young man there that night who has turned his back on the Lord and is moving away from the Lord. But the thing that was distinct is I felt like the Lord said he has a calling on his life to the ministry, and he knows it. But he's turned his back, and then I immediately thought, he's living a double life. He's living one way with his parents, another way with his Christian friends at church, and then, of course, a totally different way with his friends who are, you know, getting him into all kinds of different things simply because that's what he's chosen to do. And I felt like the Lord said, I am calling him back tonight. And it was very urgent. There's an urgency to it. Now, I don't know how you feel when the Lord speaks to you, but my immediate reaction was, that sounds like every high school kid. I mean, doesn't it? You know, double life, one foot in the world, one foot in the church. And so my immediate reaction was, you know, that's not God. I mean, I thought, well, yeah, I can't say that. I mean, that would be for every kid that's here. And then it was like the Holy Spirit kept urging me, no, this person has a call and he knows it, and I'm calling it back tonight. So, you know, I was a little nervous about it. I wasn't speaking that night. I was just there as a part of the worship. And so, you know, I went up to the director of the camp and I said, I feel like the Lord gave me a word for somebody here tonight. And I shared with her what it was. And I said, you know, if it fits, if you want me to share it, I would. So at the end of the worship time, she had me give the word, and I was very specific about it, just like I was with you. And I felt like, you know, and if you're here and it's you, I really believe you're supposed to come up and talk with me after this service. That really put me on the spot. But nevertheless, that's what I felt like I was supposed to do. And so, you know, the speaker came up. He did a great job. After the service, you know, I just stood up by the front for a while after the service, and this young man comes up, you know, blonde, curly hair. He's just bawling, you know. It's me, Pastor, and you know, I've turned my back on. I didn't know him. I didn't know him at all. But he confessed, and he, you know, recommitted his life to the Lord. He said, I really do believe God's called me to be a pastor. And so I didn't think much of it. I came home, told my wife about it and told my wife his name. His name was Isaac Hovind. She said, Hovet. She said, that's my one of my best friend in college was his mom. Is his mom? I said, really? She says, yes, they pastor in Creswell, Oregon. I said, they do. Wow. I didn't think about it much more. A couple years later, I'm at a conference, and John and Linda Hovet come up and say, hey, praise the Lord. Thank you so much for that word you gave to our son. He's in Bible college now. He's doing great. And you know, Isaac now, he's a pastor up in Coburg, Oregon. He's a great leader. I was at this kind of, you know, special meeting for leaders in Foursquare last year, and he was there. He's got a thriving church. He's a powerful young leader. Just was a neat moment where the Holy Spirit, you know, just had a word and was calling him back. Now, the Holy Spirit could have called him back some other way, don't you think? But for some reason, that night, it was like the Holy Spirit wanted to put a monument, a memorial stone in his life that he had called him. That he had a calling on his life to be a pastor, and he wanted to use somebody like me with knowledge from the Spirit to call him out and somehow put in his soul that God had really called him. So that for the rest of his life, as he faced challenges in his life, how do you know we have challenges? But for the rest of his life, as he faced challenges, as he pursued that calling, he would go back to, wait a minute, I know the Lord called me. And I remember that moment when he called me out in that service, and I was going that way, and he was calling me back. And now it's a memorial stone. I talked to him at that meeting. He said, yeah, I remember that night. That was amazing how God called me back. And just appreciate your, you know, faithfulness to share. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 25, talks about the gift of prophecy or the word of knowledge in a setting like this. It can happen here. It could happen in your life group. It could happen with a friend when you go out to coffee. But nevertheless, the Apostle Paul in this verse, he's talking about prophecy in the corporate setting, and he's talking about an unbeliever when he comes into the room, and here's what he says, the secrets of his heart will be laid bare, so he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. And that's kind of what the gifts of the Spirit are for. You know, we have a lot of things that challenge faith. There's a lot of ideas, ideologies in our culture that challenge faith. Do the people you know, do they all believe in Jesus, love Jesus? No. Would it help if the Holy Spirit gave you a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge or something so that they could go, wait a minute, that wasn't you, that was God. Do you think that would help them in their journey of faith and maybe begin to recognize that maybe God did exist, that he is real and that he does have a plan for their life? It became a huge turning point for him, and I've you know, I can't tell you how many times I've had something like that happen to me during my life and my ministry. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1 says, now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. That verse is really interesting to me because, to be honest, I think we are uninformed. I mean, 2,000 years later and we're still in the dark. We don't really understand the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not sure why. I'm not sure if there's just not good teaching about the gifts of the Spirit or good modeling, people modeling the gifts of the Holy Spirit very well. I don't know whether it's we're afraid of them. It's kind of like we put them in a category of weird because we don't understand them. I know there are some churches that, you know, it's kind of the Father, Son, Holy Bible. Not Holy Spirit, Father, Son, Holy Bible. And it's kind of like, you know, we hold fast to the Word of God. Yeah, we lift up the Word of God. We honor the Word of God. But I'll tell you what, church for them is dry as toast. I mean, it's great. They got theology up the yin-yang, whatever that means. I mean, they do. They know the book. But the Bible talks about the refreshing that comes from the presence of the Lord. Jesus said, if any man thirsts, let him come to me. What does that sound like to you? That out of their innermost being would flow rivers of living water? Is that happening in your life? See, if the Bible is the standard, then shouldn't we have both? Shouldn't we have a solid faith in the Word of God and in Jesus? And shouldn't we have an experience with the Holy Spirit that brings refreshing, restores our soul, restores other people's soul, brings healing to other people's life? Shouldn't we have both? See, I think we should. When you read the Bible, when you read the book of Acts, they had both. They had the solid foundation of the Word of God, but they had the experience of the Holy Spirit. And my point is, I think we need both in our life. When you read about Jesus' ministry, he had both. And here's a mistake I think we make. We say, well, that was Jesus. Well, no, wait a minute. Jesus was a man. Picking on you today, Isaac. Sorry, you sat too close. Flesh and blood. Does that hurt?
A little bit.
Well, you want me to do it harder? Flesh and blood. Jesus was flesh and blood. He had no power. He had no power in himself because he gave that up in heaven. The Bible says he emptied himself and took on the form of a servant. So Jesus became a human being. Now he was God, and because he was, he couldn't be tempted by sin. Complete purity of his heart. But he didn't have power without the Holy Spirit. So when he was baptized in water, what happened? The heavens opened. The Holy Spirit descended. By the way, it started a whole new epic in time. God promised it way back in the Old Testament. In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit. The Holy Spirit came on Jesus. The Bible says in Luke 4, verse 1, the Spirit led him in the wilderness to be tempted. And then after he was tempted, by the way, he passed the test, no sin. He came out of the wilderness in verse 14 in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then his ministry was marked by the gift of healing, the gift of miracles, the gift of wisdom, the word of wisdom, word of knowledge and prophecy. I mean, look at the story of the woman at the well. What a great story. It's hot. Disciples are walking through the country of Samaria, the region of Samaria. Jesus stops at a well, sets down to eat, sends his disciples to go get Big Macs. And a woman walks up. Now, he didn't know she was coming. But a woman walks up, and the Holy Spirit gives him a word of wisdom. Ask her for a drink. Well, now, wait a minute. In the culture, Jews don't talk to Samaritans because there's this racial rift between the two cultures. Jews don't talk to Samaritans, and men don't talk to women in public. And by the way, he's dressed as a rabbi. A rabbi man isn't going to talk to a woman. There's just no way in the world. So the Holy Spirit gives, you just see a smile on his face. Ask her a question. Ask her to give you water, you know. And Jesus senses the Holy Spirit is telling her to ask to give him water. And so he asks her for a drink of water. And she goes, you're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. You're asking me for a drink? And then he gets it. He says, and then he sees the whole picture. Yeah. And by the way, if you knew who was asking you for water, you'd ask him to give you living water and you'd never thirst again. And he goes, whoa. She goes, whoa, are you greater than Jacob who gave us this well? Like, what's going on here? And where do I get that water, she says. And he says, well, go get your husband. And she said, well, I don't have a husband. She said, well, right there, you've had five, and the man you're living with is not your husband. And she goes, ding. The manifestation of the Spirit, the unveiling of the Spirit. All of a sudden, the invisible realm becomes real. She goes, I think you're a prophet. Okay, he has a word of wisdom. Then he has a word of knowledge about her that she... the man she's living with is not married. Now, he wasn't trying to condemn her. He was just drawing her out to a place of faith. Now, from there, she gets nervous and says, well, wait a minute. The Jews say we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem, and the Samaritans say we're supposed to worship on this Mount Gerizim thing. You know, what do you say? And Jesus said, I'll tell you what. There's a day coming when you won't worship in a place. But there's a day coming, for the Father seeks those who will worship in spirit and truth. And he prophesies. He prophesies of the day we are living now, where the Holy Spirit would come, and we would worship God from our hearts all week long, not just Sunday morning, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, that we would have an intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit, and that we would become the temple of the Holy Spirit. So what's happening in that story? Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, prophecy. Same things the Holy Spirit gives to us. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You see, Jesus was so excited to go to heaven because if he didn't go to heaven, he couldn't send the Holy Spirit so that we could experience what he experienced, so we could have the same fellowship with God that he had through the power of the Holy Spirit, and so that we could be empowered to carry on his ministry on earth in the day that we live. And that's really what the New Testament is all about. We're carrying on the ministry that Jesus began. Now, if you're a mechanic today, there are certain tools that you need to do your job. In fact, you can't even work on a car without a computer anymore. And by the way, if you're a contractor or a carpenter, you need certain tools. You need power tools, pneumatic nailers. You need a laser level. Oh, talk about a wonderful tool. You know, you can line up your siding on your house with a laser, and it can be absolutely accurate. It's amazing the tools we have when it comes to just working with our hands. Wouldn't it be great if we had tools from the Holy Spirit to share our faith? Wouldn't it be great to have power from the Spirit, word of wisdom, open up conversations? Could you use some help opening up a conversation with someone? That would draw out their heart and maybe expose their heart a little bit. What about a word of knowledge that all of a sudden, you know, one of my first words of knowledge was with a guy, I was counseling, and he was telling me this long story. It was a financial fiasco. And during the middle of it, it was like the Holy Spirit said, he's lying. And now he's about 40 years old, and I'm about 25. And, you know, I looked like I was 14. And I just think, I can't say this to him. But I felt like the Holy Spirit in love, you know, was saying, you're lying. And then he started showing me what really happened. So after he finished, I said, well, I don't think you're telling me the truth. Now, I could be wrong. I mean, I was kind of backing up as quick as I could here. I don't think you're telling me the truth. I think this is what really happened. And he looked at me and said, the Lord told you that. And I said, well, yes, he did. Little 25-year-old kid in a counseling office. How many believe God loves people? See, this is about the love of God. It's not weird or spooky. This is about the love of God wanting to help people with their faith. God loves people. Jesus came announcing the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He came to overthrow the works of darkness. And if you read the Bible, it required confrontation. It required casting out demons. It required words of wisdom, words of knowledge. It required miraculous healing. It required all of those things because the culture he lived in was so dark and so unbelieving, and yet it was a biblical culture. Can you believe that? You know, the church can be that way today. And by the way, we live in a very dark culture, very unbelieving culture. And how much more do we need the help of the Holy Spirit in the day we live? We need words of wisdom. There are ideologies and ways of thinking. There's darkness. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit to go before us, to penetrate darkness, so that we can be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Wherever we work or whatever we do or even within our own family. And that's why we need the help of the Holy Spirit. And that's why I'm so thankful that the Lord has given us the gifts of the Spirit in our life as well. Now, I'm not an expert in spiritual gifts. I've experienced several of these at different times in my life. But let me just say, in 1 Corinthians 12, there are nine gifts listed. I'll put them up on the screen there. There's word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, faith, healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, discernment, tongues, interpretation of tongues. In Romans 12, there are seven that are listed. Prophecy, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leadership, mercy. There are five listed in Ephesians chapter 4. There's apostle, there's prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. So there's about 20. There's a couple mentioned in Peter's, one of Peter's letters as well. One of the things we often ask is, well, which one do I have? Isn't that interesting? Our first thought, well, what one do I have? Because basically, the way we in America, I'm going to use America, and I don't mean this critical toward our church or any other church, but basically in America, we're kind of scientific and reason-oriented in our culture. And so our first thought is, well, what one do I have? And how do I package this and understand this and get control of this? You know, it's kind of like, I don't want to just leave it up to God. That makes me nervous. So basically, here's what people believe about spiritual gifts. That when you get saved or when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, you receive at least one spiritual gift. And they base that on 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Now to each one, that means you, me, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit or the unveiling of the Spirit is given for the common good to help build up the body of Christ. So, you know, we kind of believe that everybody gets one when you get saved or when you get filled with the Spirit. If you're lucky, you get two or three. You're kind of like a Christian X-Man or, you know, superhero. It's kind of like, jing, jing. Oh, man, that guy's got the gifts, you know. We're a little jealous of him, you know. And if you go online, by the way, if you're bored with me, you can go online right now. Okay, just take out your phone. Okay, spiritual gifts test. Just talk into Siri or, you know, Google, whoever she is, I don't know. And you can take a test right now to see what spiritual gift you have. But here's the problem with all of that. It's not going to tell you what God could do through you. It might tell you a little bit about your past. It might help you understand how you're wired or motivated, but it's not going to tell you whether or not the Holy Spirit will come upon you for a gift of healing when you pray for somebody. It's not going to tell you whether or not a word of knowledge is going to come to help you minister to someone. It's not going to, now, it might tell you what experiences you've had, so you can go, wow, I guess I have had the word of knowledge before. I guess I have spoken in tongues before, whatever else. But it's not going to tell you what God can do. It's going to simply kind of help you understand what's happened in your past. And to be honest with you, that's really depressing. Because I'm not going back, I'm going forward. And spiritual gifts tests, you know, you get yours. Oh, prophecy, that's awesome. Apostle. And your friend over here goes, giving? Really? Martyrdom? Single? Servant? I didn't want those. I want healing. I want miracles, you know? And it becomes a form of kind of like, I'm defeated before I start. I don't want that. And frankly, I don't think that's what it says. Could I help with that a little bit? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Here's where we get off, okay? It says, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. Did you know the word gift is not in that sentence? If you look at the Greek language, the Greek word for gift is charismata. It's a free gift given to you, but it's not in that sentence. Now, theologically, we kind of believe that, and traditionally, it's the way it's been interpreted. I mean, look at the King James way back in 1600. NIV, that's what it says. But scholars would tell you that's a terrible translation. I don't know why we're afraid to change it, so we won't. You know, we kind of hold on to tradition. What is that about us? See, the word for gift of the Spirit is pneumaticos. And pneuma is spirit. That's the word for spirit in the Greek language. The word pneumaticos is an adjective, not a noun. It's not gift of the Spirit like a noun would be. Well, you have this gift of the Spirit, or describing a gift, a noun. It's an adjective. In other words, it describes an action. So a better translation, and by the way, the Phillips translation does it this way, and most Bible scholars would say this is the way it should be translated, but it's not. The better translation would be, these are the things the Spirit does. So it's not really about your gifts. It's about his. These are the things the Spirit does. What does he do? Well, someone needs, he wants to use a word of knowledge to touch this person, so he gives it to you. He wants to use a word of wisdom, so he gives it to you. Gift of healing, so he gives. I don't have any gifts. Until the Holy Spirit gives me something to give to someone else. I'm just an errand boy. Okay, I'm like the FedEx man, you know, pulling up. Yeah, I didn't buy it. I just dump it off. And that really frees me because, you know, I can't take credit. Except that Paul said, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. And so what that does is it places the privilege and responsibility on every one of us to earnestly desire Jesus, earnestly desire the Spirit, and earnestly desire him to work through your life, to share your faith, to pray for the sick so that people would be healed and people would be touched. Now, the Holy Spirit, I read a book. I'm going to mess up the sermon right now. I messed it up really bad first service. You want to see a bad one, just watch that one. I read a book by a man I know. His name's Leslie Kegel. Leslie Kegel, about 40 years ago, was a young pastor fresh out of Bible college. He went to Bible college in the Philippines, by the way, where a lot of miracles happening. But he went to his home country called Sri Lanka. Does anyone know where that's at? It's like an island country south of Saudi Arabia, totally Muslim. When he went there 40 years ago, there's about like 1% Christians in the entire nation. And he felt like God had called him to pioneer a church. Now, he was a great speaker and communicator, and a fairly large church, apparently there were some, asked him to be the pastor. But he said, God, you want to do something new. So he decided to pioneer a church in the slums of this major city. And he said the smell was so bad, but he believed this is where God had called him. Now, he said the first miracle that God did through him, I mean, he's just going out every day just preaching the gospel to people one-on-one, just trying to start a church. He said the first miracle that God did, he said, I saw this little boy standing outside of his little cardboard house. And he said, I started to walk toward him, and he got frightened and he ran inside the house. So he said, I walked up to the house and the mother came out to greet me. And he was simply asking people, is there anything I could do for you? Could I pray for you? And she started crying and said, well, my son is deaf and mute. He said, I wish he would have said he has a cold. So he asked the mother if he could pray, and he went inside the house. He said he laid hands on him, and right in front of his eyes, he was miraculously healed. He could speak and he could hear. Powerful, powerful, powerful miracle. He said that was just the beginning. Now, this is only 40 years ago. I know a lot of people don't believe that God still does miracles today, but this was only 40 years ago. So he said that was the first miracle. And he said from there, he just said, when I started praying for people, people were healed. He said, it came to the point, you know, remember the story about when Peter walked down the street in Jerusalem and all he did was bring people out on cots so that his shadow could fall on him so that they would be miraculous. It came to the point where I'd be asked to speak somewhere and people came by the thousands because I was the healer. And he said, I would try to just walk up to where I was going to speak and people would fall over and be healed. So he talked about the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That was the words Jesus used out of Isaiah chapter 61. And his book is just story after story. It's just kingdom principles of things that God did to start this church. You know, 20% of the population of Sri Lanka in a Muslim country are Christians now, born-again Christians. Thousands of churches have been started through his ministry, probably, you know, an example of maybe a modern-day apostle of some kind. I don't know. You know, I don't know what he would say he is. I don't think he cares. He just was trying to tell me, other people in the church, look, God hasn't stopped doing stuff, but we've stopped expecting him to do stuff. We've stopped praying. We've stopped asking. We've stopped seeking. We've decided to settle for a God in America that, you know, well, if he doesn't answer, I can use my Visa card. If he doesn't answer, well, there's the hospital. If he doesn't answer, I can, you know, we don't need God in America because we can make our life comfortable enough. We can make enough money. We've got a 401k. We don't really need God. And as a result of that, we don't experience much of God. I don't know about you, but If I went to church, it'd be the most boring thing in the world if I wasn't part of the story. I mean, I'm sorry, but I'm a man. And men need a challenge. They want to do something with their faith. If they aren't doing something with their faith, they're going to die. There's got to be action. There's got to be conquest. There's got to be conquering. And if I just came to church with my wife, I'd commit suicide. I'm teasing. I wouldn't do that. But the point is, if there's not something to this, if this is not real, if it's not going to change my life and it's not going to change somebody else's life, then I got other things to do. I'm going fishing. At least the fish will respond. Hallelujah. You know what I'm saying? I mean, men, let me talk to the men. Don't you want a challenge? Don't you want to be part of the story? Yeah, I want to do the stuff. I want to do the stuff. And I think every person in this room, if we're going to be believers, then let's do the stuff. So why don't we get back to looking at what the stuff is? And if Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come to me. Out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. If that's supposed to be true, then Lord, then what do I need to change in me? It's not you that's changed. It's us. And let's take a look at what's missing in our life. I really think the gifts of the Spirit are available to all of us. That's what the Bible says. There's not a few select people that get to do the good, fun stuff, that have the great gifts. You know, you're not just stuck with the gift of serving. I think serving's an awesome gift, by the way. Serving is really important. And so is teaching. And so is so mercy and encouragement. And I mean, all these gifts are super important, but why not the Holy Spirit along with those give me wisdom? So that when I'm in a situation with some friends, I mean, there's some things I've learned in life, but all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit gives me wisdom to literally speak to their situation, and they walk away going, man, that was good. And maybe someday they'll go, man, that was God. You know what I'm saying? Why not that? Why not we contend for that? Why do we waste so much time arguing about tongues? Could I just ask that question? Is that dumb or what? You know, why do we think that tongues is weird? What is wrong with God giving you a language, giving you faith to speak in a language that kind of sounds like Babel? What's wrong with God doing that so you have a language that you can say with confidence that bypasses your conscious mind so that your spirit can pray? How many think if the Holy Spirit prays through you, how many think that'd be pretty accurate? How many could use some of that kind of prayer? And by the way, if the Bible says pray without ceasing, and then pray in the Spirit, then also pray in the understanding, how do you do that? I don't know about you. I pray 5 minutes. I'm done. I'm out of words. But if I pray in the Spirit, now, I don't know what that means, but I don't need to. The Bible says the Holy Spirit makes it a language. All I know is that one day I was sitting in church just like you are, and a language went through my mind, and I said it. Now, it's developed a lot since then, but that is simply my spirit offering up to God a prayer. It bypasses my intellect. It requires a step of faith. Isn't that weird? I mean, I didn't swing from the chandelier, roll on the floor. All I did was pray. I mean, was that weird? Why are we so afraid of that? I mean, that I could pray in a language I didn't learn, that God would give me confidence. Unfortunately, you know, people, the Holy Spirit will give somebody that language, the thought will go through their mind, and they'll think, that's dumb, I couldn't say that. Or they'll think, you know, there's not enough of a language there to be really a language. Well, you know, I only got about 4 syllables when the Holy Spirit gave me the thought in my mind. But I've been praying it for 40 years. And not only that, but a variety of different dialects, you know, different times of intercession. And so this message that I do for the midweek, it's up online right now, session number 4, is all about the gift of tongues and how it's intended to work in our life, why I think tongues is important, why I think it's for everyone. I know we love to read 1 Corinthians 12, you know, and say one of the gifts is tongues, but not all of us have it. Well, he's referring to in the public service. Not all of us have the public gift of tongues, but he encourages everyone. I would that you all spoke in tongues in a private prayer language. So I talk about that a little bit on the message as well. I think it's important for us to kind of embrace and think about and talk about and ask the Lord, Lord, is that something you'd like to give me so that I could pray for my kids without ceasing? How many know your kids need prayer without ceasing, okay? By the way, so does your husband. And husbands, so does your wife. I mean, we need more prayer. And I think one of the things the enemy has done to steal the power of the church is to rob the gift of tongues so that we don't pray in tongues, so that we're not praying in the Spirit like the Lord would ask us to. And by the way, I am way off topic here. I'm just fanning through pages. So help him land the plane, Lord. Somebody invite the worship team to come on out. And I've got one last thing to say that might be worth saying. I don't know. We'll see. So we're going to close up here. But let me close with this. A man named Frank Viola, he's a Christian scholar, author. This is a quote from one of his books. He says, evil spirits desire to inhabit bodies because they crave expression. That is the whole point of possession, demon possession. They seek to take over human bodies so that they can express themselves. Some of the serial killing and, you know, horrible things that are taking place around the world today. They seek to take over human bodies so that they can express themselves, their hatred, their killing, through it to employ wicked purposes on the earth. I think that's a really interesting statement. Now let's talk about the Holy Spirit. God wants to manifest his love through you. He wants to manifest. Now, he won't overpower you like a demon. A demon will work his way into your mind. He'll get claws into your mind and control your behavior. And by the way, you will have no freedom. I mean, you'll be addicted to that pattern or that habit or that negative thinking or whatever else it is, and he'll work to destroy your life and destroy your faith because his desire is to possess and to dominate and to express his wickedness through your body, through your soul. Does that make sense? Not try to frighten you. That's just reality. Holy Spirit's not like that. He's a gentleman. He wants to clothe you. Remember, we talked about that when we started. He wants to clothe you with his love. But you have to trust him and submit to him and surrender him. He wants to clothe you with his love. And then he wants to empower you so that you can lovingly help other people get to know Jesus. It's a totally different experience. It's always love. It's always self-control. It's always peace. It's always joy. See, the Holy Spirit really does want to manifest the person of Jesus in the world through you, through us as the church. We're the body of Christ. He's manifesting Jesus through us to the world. That's what he wants to do. But he doesn't do it by force. He does it through friendship and fellowship and relationship with you and with us together as a church family. It's just so different, so unique, so beautiful, so powerful. I'm going to invite you to stand. We're just going to take a moment. I want to invite you now to respond to what the Holy Spirit has maybe nudged you with or given you during these moments together. You can just say, hey, Lord, I just want to offer myself to you, offer my life to you. Ask him to fill you right now or whatever it might be. Just invite his presence here.
Your prayer.